Psalm 107, verses 1 through 43, learning to adjust to God amid trials. Last Monday, a local radio talk show host expressed dismay over his ignorance of God's intentions with mankind in view of the significant trials that people face today. Many others are concerned about it too. And as an example, several columnists have recently aired alarm over the world's population. For years, we were told that the world would be better off with fewer people, with less depredation of natural resources, less urban overcrowding, more room for other species, etc. This view has actually influenced the world's birth rate to shrink, but not with good results. China's economy, the world's second largest, teeters on the verge of collapse, thanks to the prolonged deflation of a nationwide real estate bubble and a worker shortage that was an inevitable result of its one-child policy for married couples. Russia's economy is threatened by a population decline on par with China's, but the underlying cause is life under President Vladimir Putin and his kleptocracy has been so dismal for so long that Russian couples simply don't want to have children. Birth rates are also falling in Latin America. The Economist reports that now the region is home to some of the fastest falling fertility rates in the world. American Enterprise Institute scholar Nicholas Eberstadt writes that as Japan, South Korea, and China boomed economically, their fertility rates fell below replacement. The result is that East Asia's working age cohort is now shrinking. These countries will find it harder to generate economic growth, accumulate investments, and build wealth, to find their safety nets, and to mobilize their armed forces. On the other side of the Pacific Rim, between 20 and 23, California's population fell by 538,000 people. That's 1.4%. This is a reversal of more than 150 years of above U.S. average growth, and despite the state's physical climate and beautiful scenery, this astonishing trend owes much to dreadful public policies that have incentivized modest-income people with families, including immigrants, to move out. One of them is my own brother. He moved to Arizona just to get out, partially because of the taxes. The negative effects of sub-replacement population growth are already being felt in the United States and Europe as government pensions and elderly medical care are proving difficult to sustain. So, we ask, with all the trials facing the world, how can we discern God's interest so as to adjust well? We have a big psalm here. It's 43 verses long, so I'm just going to go through parts of it and summarize it for you. Though Psalm 107, verses 1 to 3, opens with a call to praise God for his loyal love, that's the Hebrew word chesed, and continues by explaining God's application of his loyal love to Israel in her history in Psalm 107, verses 4 to 42. Psalm 107, verse 43, concludes with a call to examine verses 1 to 42 to learn a huge lesson from Israel's history about God's loyal love. Verse 43 states that he who is wise, let him observe, that's the Hebrew word shamar, Israel's history in verses 1 to 42, and diligently consider. And that is the Hebrew verb bin, and here it's used in the intensive reflexive hithkolel stem of yitbonenu, the loyal love of the Lord. So Psalm 107, verses 1 to 42, is then instructive, telling how and why God dealt with his people in trials and in blessing. So this whole thing is what they call a didactic psalm. It's a psalm that's intended to teach. In Psalm 107, verses 2 to 3, the psalmist reported that the Lord had just redeemed Israel from captivity. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 and 58 to 68, it reveals that this captivity would have occurred due to God's discipline for sin. Well, Israel's release from captivity had been a tremendous blessing, and it's expressed in four word pictures in verses 4 to 32, and I'll just summarize these for you this morning. Release from national captivity was like people who were lost in a wilderness. They were hungry and thirsty. They cried unto the Lord only to see him lead them to a city where they could settle and have their needs fulfilled in verses 4 through 9. Then in verses 10 through 16, released from national captivity was like people who were sinful prisoners, suffering in chains in a dungeon and subjected to hard labor, only to cry unto the Lord for help to see him completely liberate them. And then released from national captivity was like people who were very ill in punishment for rebelling against the Lord, until they cried out to the Lord for help, only to see him deliver them from death and healing them. That's verses 17 to 22. And then in verses 23 to 32, released from national captivity was like people who were sailors facing a terrifying storm at sea, until they cried out to the Lord and he delivered them, bringing them to their safe haven. Well, in Psalm 107, verses 33 to 42, the psalmist summarized Israel's historical experiences, noting how God had ultimately blessed or punished his people due to their obedience or sin as a result of his loyal love. It's interesting that the loyal love of God works both ways. God loves his people, he's loyal to them, and he loves to bless them. But because he loves them so much, he's also willing to discipline them, because the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he chastens his sons. God's hesed, his loyal love, does work two ways, either to discipline severely or to bless greatly, depending on how his people respond to his commands to them. The Mosaic Covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 28, 1-14, promised great comprehensive blessings for obedience. However, since Israel was in covenant relationship with the Lord, if she disobeyed him, God would discipline her to the degree of her rebellion against him. That's Deuteronomy 28, 15-68. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects as a father corrects a son in whom he delights. There's both an Old Testament passage on that, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, and then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 alludes to Proverbs 3:12 and builds on it. So Psalm 107, verses 33 to 42 summarized how God had punished Israel for sin. Verses 33 to 34, or blessed her for obedience. And then verses 35 to 38, only to punish her again for more sin. Verses 39 to 40, while blessing the upright, so that the upright rejoiced in the Lord. Verses 41 and 42a. While God kept the mouths of the wicked shut, verse 42. So there it is, the loyal love of God. Two sides of it. One is a side of tremendous blessing and tremendous encouragement because God is showering his blessings. But his love is so great that he can't tolerate our sin, so he will punish in order to drive us away from our sin. So if we diligently consider God's dealings with Israel in her history, we observe that God's loyal love is so intense that if his people disobeyed him, they faced tremendous trials. But if they heeded him, he greatly blessed them. The important thing that we need to do is to apply the word of God. The first item that we mentioned here in the application, I mentioned every Sunday because it's so important. May we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. All of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. If we believe in Christ as our Savior, God applies the atonement of Jesus to us. We are forgiven. We become children of God by the grace of God. I encourage people to make that decision immediately because none of us knows how long he has to live. And the only opportunity we have of making that decision is in this life. Once this life is over, the Bible says the following life is death, and following that is the judgment. So we need to get right with the Lord today. Then, based on the fact that we've come to know Christ as our Savior, may we get to know God's word to discern his expectations of us that we obey him for great blessing instead of disobeying him only to face dreadful trials. Now what we want to do is to note that Scripture reveals God's will regarding the issues of concern noted in our sermon introduction, and we view them for our understanding as to what God wants to do for his blessing on every one of them. On the issue of the world's population, Genesis 1:28 has God telling mankind at creation to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth with people. God has never modified that order, so producing children is a blessing. In fact, other passages in Scripture talk about producing children as a blessing. Number two, on real estate bubbles and livelihood needs in general, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8 shows that God wants believers to obtain diatrophos in the Greek. That means the means of subsistence and clothing and housing covered. The Greek word for that is skepaspara. Though President Biden is indifferent to the inflation-adjusted shrinkage of Americans' paychecks under Bidenomics, Scripture reveals steps we can take to help ourselves. First of all, we must obtain an adequate, secure income before owning a home, according to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 27. And a house is built by wisdom, it's established by understanding, and it's filled with treasures by knowledge, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3. In other words, these are all qualities that have to do with our relationship with God and our growth in knowledge, our growth in wisdom, and applying them. It's very interesting. An application, according to an investment firm, it's called Acorns, in its 2024 Money Matters report, regardless if 23% of Americans are right now concerned with becoming homeless over a number of financial pressures, that's an astounding fact, debt and failure to save and invest largely are fueling this crisis, according to Acorn. It's amazing. 23%, almost a quarter of the American people are concerned about becoming homeless. But according to Acorn, who specializes in helping people take their spare coins and invest them, a lot of this is caused by debt, failure to save, and investment, which is largely a behavior issue. So we must obey God's call for responsibility, for wisdom, and for understanding, and for knowledge. On kleptocracy, this is ruling by stealing or taking from others, in government, especially in Russia, but elsewhere, what constitutes oppressive government taxes and regulations, Romans 13, 6 and 7, orders us to pay all tributes and taxes that we have due. However, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 to 12, as we've mentioned many times, called believers to work independently to meet their material needs. So our part as believers should be to seek to be independent of the government in livelihood issues with God's promise that our needs will be sufficiently met. This is one reason why I'm continuing to work even though I'm drawing Social Security. I've paid into Social Security for years and I'm drawing it, but I'm also working here as a pastor and saving as much, investing as much as possible. Now, as for the unsettled future prospects of our nation's Social Security program, of pensions, of savings, etc., due to today's world problems that affect the economy, Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 to 27 guides us. Collected wealth, verse 24, that's what the word riches is, comes from the Hebrew noun hozen, and it applies to collected valuables like retirement accounts, savings, annuities, pensions, Social Security, etc. They do not last forever. And a crown, comes from the Hebrew word neser, represents political fluence. That's also temporary. So you have to keep in mind, this is what bothers me. People say, well, I've amassed a million or I've amassed $1,500,000 or whatever thing, so I'm just going to sit back and relax. It's very, very dangerous in today's world because inflation and everything else. So it's interesting how the book of Proverbs here actually covers this particular problem. So in view of the future uncertainty of collective wealth and political influence to secure it in today's world, we must focus on our accessibility to time-proven, regular, even lowly income streams that may involve manual labor like hay mowing or raising lambs and goats to provide for a household and even to maintain one's servants' girls. And that's what the wealthy in Solomon's era had. In other words, what this author, what Solomon is doing, he says you need to keep in mind. And this is a man who was blessed to make a lot of money, and the Lord gave him a lot. Solomon said, keep your eyes on the common sources of income. Hay in the field, the goats, the sheep, things that people, everybody in Israel had. Watch that, because that is your security. So while saving and investing in regular instruments for collecting wealth, we must also look for opportunities for regular income streams of time-honored stability, regardless how lowly or how menial the work effort involved. I'll never forget, I knew a girl at Multnomah School of the Bible, and her father was a millionaire. He made $1 million off of running a factory that produced zippers. Who would have thought? But he specialized in zippers, and he sold these all over the country, all over the world. But he was a man who focused on something that was simple, and he went at it, and the Lord blessed. On medical care for the elderly, we should first try to handle our own needs with home remedies, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. And I would throw in here supplements. There's a lot of information online that we can do a lot to help our own health. My mother and father both took the School of Missionary Medicine in Oklahoma University in preparation for the mission field, and Mom constantly said, you are what you eat. Your body can only produce what you put into it. If you put bad stuff into it, the body churns out bad stuff. So you need to put good things into your body, so watch it. But if more help is needed, seek many counselors for advice, planning, or waging war on disease. Proverbs 11:14, Proverbs 15:22, Proverbs 24:6. My wife and I and family have had extensive experience interacting with the medical profession in regards to the needs of our daughter. We've interacted with a lot of people who have faced a lot of things. When doctors themselves say, get a second opinion, that's very wise. Get the second, get a third, maybe get a fourth. And check around. We need all the help you can get. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we get to know God's word, to discern his expectations of us, that we might obey him for great blessing instead of disobeying him that leads to facing dreadful trials. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. It gives us insight as to how you want us to function in today's world. We know that the word of God as it is for man today as he is. And the word of God is effective, equipping the man of God for every good work, and that at least until the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word. We ask indeed that we would obey it and follow it. We might know your blessing. We know that you love us. You love us with a loyal love that is infinite. But along with that comes also your very great willingness to discipline us if we step outside of your will because of your intense love. You want us to fellowship with you. We ask as believers that we would rely upon you and heed your word for that blessing. And we would ask this morning, Father, if there's anyone in our midst or who may be listening on the MP3 recording who as yet has not made the decision to trust in Christ, that before the day is out, they would do so, that they might have eternal life and a relationship with you of blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.